You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to learn, love, lead, to reflect the light of Jesus. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live your life in such a way that others would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
All we need is you. Right, and that's been the focus of this series throughout 1 Peter, is that we've been looking at this living hope, the one who has given everything for us, and so today is the second to last in this series through 1 Peter, and so today we get one chapter, verse 3, and we're going to look at the last half, and next Sunday we get chapters 4 and 5, and so we're kind of running through the end. But as we begin, I want us to just look at a few pictures. And as I show you each picture, I just want you to take note. What is it that you see in the picture? So what do you see here? Okay. All right. Now what? All right. Same elephant, same mouse. Now what do you see? Elephant. Same mouse. So why is it that the mouse was much more obvious in this picture than the other two? It's bigger, but it's the same mouse. It's closer. Right, well, it looks biggest often depends on what's right in front of you. Right, that's true with photography, but that's also true in life. Something can be real and it can be huge, but because it's far away, it can feel small. And at the same time, something might be smaller, but because it's right in front of us, it can fill our whole vision. Right? If we let it, a conflict can fill our whole vision. An unpaid bill can fill our vision. A diagnosis can fill our vision. Disappointment can fill our vision. And none of those things are small, right? They're heavy. They hurt. And when they're pressed up right in front of our faces, often that's all that we can see. And so those things begin to feel ultimate. They begin to feel like they have the final word. But into that, Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And as I read that, the very first question I want to ask Peter is, how? Right? How can you suffer and not be ruled by fear? How can you hurt and not be fully consumed by it? How can you face persecution and have hope? It was like Peter knew I was going to ask that, or maybe you asked that same question. Others have asked that same question. And he continues, he says, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And he says this, he's not saying like have this nice religious feeling where your heart feels happy because Jesus. And he's also not telling you to pretend that suffering doesn't hurt. He's not forcing you to just be cheerful. But what this is saying is that it means that when Jesus Christ is set apart in your heart as holy, as the one who is greater than what is in front of you, the picture goes from this, as it starts to this, right, where things start to become a little clearer. But Jesus and the empty tomb is not something that stays in the distance. Jesus draws near to us so that we can set our hurts down at his feet. And so then the picture moves from this and starts to look more like this. But even here, as we lay our hurts and our needs and our frustrations, as we lay those down at the feet of Jesus, often though, instead of looking like this, we start to compartmentalize our faith. And it actually looks more like this. Right, where we can know the facts about Jesus. We can come to church when it fits in the schedule. We can recite the creed. We can say the words. We can hear the words of forgiveness. We can receive communion. We can proclaim that Christ is risen. Right, some of you, and that changes everything, right? But then Monday morning comes. And Monday, the rest of the life feels separate, right? Sunday morning is this time for faith, and the rest of the week is real life, right? Jesus, he stays in our little church box that we open up on Sunday morning where he belongs, but money and conflict and sickness and hurt and pain and grief and disappointment and fear, those things are for us to take care of. And so on Monday, it starts to look like this again. Not that we've forgotten about Jesus in the sense that we can't say facts about him, but we can forget how to see everything through the light of Jesus and what he has done. And so we can let our present circumstances sit closest to our eyes, and when we do, hope gets blurred in the background. But Peter encourages us to live differently, to let our lives actually look like this instead, where those hurts and sufferings are still there, right there, they're right there, right? They're still there, but where hope takes center stage. It's why Peter can say, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The question underneath this is not only can you explain your faith, but it's also, is hope visible? Is someone asking you for the reason for the hope that is within you? Is hope shaping how you suffer? Is hope shaping how you disagree with someone? Is hope shaping how you grieve, how you have conversations, how you deal with sickness? Is hope shaping how you speak and act? And again, Peter's not talking about some sort of fake happiness, some sort of positive performance. He's not telling you to pretend like your hurts don't exist, like everything is fine, like it's just sunshine and cupcakes. But Peter is pointing you to actual hope, where the picture just looks like this. But he gives us a reason that we can have this hope. Peter doesn't say, well, have this kind of hope because things really aren't that bad. Right? You're actually just kind of being a whiner. Right? Peter doesn't say that. Peter's not saying, have this hope because you're really strong and you can get through anything if you just put your mind to it. Right? Peter's not saying that you should have this hope because you're a Christian and you should be more optimistic because everything's just going to work out. But Peter says that you can have hope in your suffering because Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Right? Jesus Christ suffered, not because he deserved it, not because he had sinned, not because he was unrighteous, but he suffered for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. He suffered for me. He suffered for you, for our sin, for our grumbling, for our fear, for our pride, for our bitterness, for our lack of hope. He suffered for the sins that we confessed last week, and then we have to confess again this week. And he did it for this purpose, that he might bring us to God. Right? That's the hope. Not that life is going to be easy. Not that as Christians we get to avoid suffering or we are supposed to try to avoid suffering. Not that every situation turns out in the way that we want it to turn out. But the hope is that Jesus suffered, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, and that he has sent his Spirit to bring us to God. And so your suffering is real. Right? Your grief is real. Your fear is real. Your frustration is real. But it is not ultimate. It does not get the final word. Instead, we have a living hope. Now, each week we hear words over and over again. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus gives you his body and his blood broken and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, through the water and the word of baptism, Jesus brings you out of death and into life as he joins you with his death and resurrection. And because we hear these words so often, we can start to treat them as ordinary. Right? We have a baptism. Right? Little Carson brought to the waters of baptism. We go, oh, that's nice. Look how cute she is. Hi, she was playing with Pastor Gerber's shirt. She liked the blue. Aw, yay, baptism. But if baptism is really what Peter says it is, then baptism is not just nice, right? Baptism, which corresponds to all of the things that he said before, saves you, right? That's a huge statement, right? Peter isn't saying that there's something special in the water that does something incredible and it saves. And he's not saying that, like, Pastor Gerber's got a really good scoop of water, and so Pastor Gerber does some really good work, and so he saved Carson with his water scooping. He's not saying that Carson is saved because Nick and Sierra brought her up to the waters of baptism, and so their work brought her salvation. Peter is saying that baptism saves through the resurrection of Jesus. The saving power is Jesus. It has always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. The Holy Spirit unites us with Jesus through the water and the word, the promise of Jesus. Baptism gives us what Jesus won for us. And so as Carson was brought to the waters of baptism, we didn't see something nice up here. We saw the risen Jesus bring a sinner out of death and into life. We saw God place his name on her. We saw a miracle right in front of our eyes. The miracle of baptism doesn't become ordinary just because we get to see it 4 weekends in a row. And I'm just going to, this is an aside, we got to watch the baptism and we celebrated what God had done and you guys went, yay. Jill, I have seen you at sports. When you get excited, do you go, yay? No is the answer, right? Should someone being brought out of death and into life get more exciting than scoring a run? Yes is the answer. Woo! The miracle of baptism doesn't become ordinary just because we get to see it over and over again. Right, the same is true with when we confess our sins. Right, we confess our sins again and again and again. If you're like me, you're going to bring the same sins, some of the same sins this week that you brought last week and the week before and the week before and the week before. Right, the same resentment, the same fear, the same frustration, the same anger, the same hurt, the same pain, the same dumb things that you did again. And incredibly, Jesus doesn't say, fine. I'm going to forgive you again, but this is the last time. Right? Never does he say that. He forgives you again and again and again. And it's not because your sin is small, and it's not because my sin is small, but it's because his mercy is greater, and he keeps on giving it. Right? The miracle of absolution doesn't become ordinary just because we get to hear it every single week. And again, the same is true with communion. Right, this is not just the long part of the sermon before the benediction and the closing song so we can go home and eat lunch. Right, this is not the part that takes the longest in the service and when you walk in you go, oh man, communion today, it's going to be over an hour. This is Jesus giving his body, and by the way, it will be over an hour today, just so we're clear. This is Jesus giving you his body and his blood broken and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Right? This is Jesus bringing himself to you that he might bring you to God. That the miracle of communion doesn't become ordinary just Because we get to come to the table as often as we do. Right? Peter tells us to always be prepared to give a defense for the reason for the hope that we have. To anyone who asks you about it. This isn't about winning an argument. Right? This isn't first and foremost about having every apologetics answer, even though it is good to be able to give faithful answers to questions that are asked. But this is more about living with the hope that's real. If our present circumstances are always the biggest things in our vision, then our lives will look like the rest of the world. Our lives will look like fear and complaint and bitterness and despair. But when Jesus is set apart in our hearts as holy, then our suffering is still real, but it's no longer ultimate. It no longer gets the last word. It is no longer the thing that guides every decision that we make. And so our hope begins to be seen, not necessarily loudly, and not necessarily in the same way for every person. We're going to show our hope differently. But it changes us. Right? That hope changes how we grieve. It changes how we suffer. It changes how we disagree with each other. It changes how we speak to each other. It changes how we live. And it changes what we treat as ultimate. What looks biggest depends on what's closest to our eyes. And so what's closest to your eyes today? If your suffering, your fear, your frustration, your disappointment, your hurt, your pain, if that is pressed up right against your face, it will fill your vision. But Peter puts Jesus before our eyes. Jesus who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He died, he rose, and he is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. He baptized you into his promise. He feeds you with his body and his blood. He forgives you over and over again. So yes, suffering is real, but it does not get the final word. Jesus does. Right? The miracle does not become ordinary just because Jesus keeps on giving it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now let's say that this time like the Huskers just scored whatever run, point, whatever they needed there to win the national championship of whichever sport you want them to win. And if you're not a Husker fan, you should be. But whatever gets you most excited, right? Amen?